Welcome to the weekly podcast of Upper Room Christian Fellowship in Lincoln, Nebraska. Thank you for listening.
We are starting Acts this morning. So this will be an introduction, if you will, into Acts. Acts has been called many things. You'll notice on your Bible it probably says Acts of the Apostles, but it used to say Acts. So many have changed the name of it to more describe what Acts really is. A few of them is the Acts of the Holy Spirit through the Apostles, Acts of Jesus Christ empowered by the Holy Spirit through the Apostles, the Lord Jesus Christ at work by the Holy Spirit through the Apostles. See, the Apostles couldn't do anything without the Holy Spirit. If you turn to your Bibles with me to Acts chapter 1, and then stand for the reading of the Word of God. Verse 1, the former account I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and to teach, till the day in which he was taken up. After he, through the Holy Spirit, had given commandments to the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom he also presented himself alive after his suffering by many infallible proofs, being seen by them during 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God, and being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you for this time. We thank you for the blessing of your word. We thank you for the truth of your word. And Lord, our prayer is this morning is a better understanding of just the simple truth. The simple truth of the power of your spirit living inside us. Lord, we pray that as we look at these infallible proofs, that our faith will be encouraged and strengthened. But Lord, that we would kick off and just push away those doubts and fears that we've just sung about. That we would surrender to you, Lord, that we would see, really, if you will, the benefit and the glory of that. Lord, we just pray as we get into your word, help us to be attentive. We pray that our hearts would receive what your spirit would teach us this morning. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I actually read one verse too many, so forgive me. It's actually verses 1-3. But let's start off. Notice again, he says, the former account I made, O Theophilus. What former account? Well, if you have your Bible, you don't have to turn there. But in Luke's gospel, it starts off like this. Inasmuch as many have taken in hand to set in order a narrative of those things which have been fulfilled among us, just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word delivered them to us, it seemed good to me also, having had a perfect understanding of all things, from the very first, to write to you an orderly account, O most excellent Theophilus, that you may know the certainty of those things in which we were instructed. So if you will, Acts is volume 2 of volume 1. Volume 1 being the Gospel of Luke. What do we know about Luke? Well, he was a Gentile. He was a fellow traveler and co-worker of Paul. In Acts chapter 16, we're going to see the pronoun we. Luke joins the group. We learn in Colossians 4:14 that he was the beloved physician. He was a physician. He uses many medical terms, as we'll see. He could, if you will, have been a slave. See, rich men at this time would own somebody that would be their private physician, and they would be well educated. And this man could have been a rich man. We know also that Luke was highly educated, not only because he was a physician, but also by the way he writes. He uses words and he has understanding of various subjects, customs and Roman law and sailing. Very descriptive and clear. In fact, it's the most beautiful book written in Greek in the New Testament. And some say it's one of the most beautiful books written in Greek at that time. We see that he's called excellent, most excellent. Actually, I'm jumping ahead of myself. Excuse me, I jumped ahead. It's actually, he's also an excellent historian. and his writings on rulers and people and customs and geographical locations. So much so that skeptics like Sir Ramsay, who tried to deny and to prove that Luke was not accurate, went over his basically geographical map that he maps out in Acts and finds that he is totally accurate, and Sir Ramsay became a believer. Now, something we also know is that towards the end of Paul's life, Luke was there. 2 Timothy, we see this. So again, he was a friend. He was a co-worker. He was very intelligent. I like what J. Vernon McGee writes in the beginning of the Gospel of Luke in his account. He says, he and Paul were evidently on a very high intellectual level, as well as a high spiritual level. This explains partially why they traveled together and obviously became fast friends in the Lord. Dr. Luke would rank as a scientist of his day. Also, he wrote the best Greek of any of the New Testament writers, including Paul. He was an accurate historian, as we shall see. Luke was a poet. He alone records the lovely songs of Christmas. Luke was an artist. He sketches for us Christ's marvelous, matchless parables. We have here, if you will, not an eyewitness of Jesus Christ, but if you will, a journalist. See, what he did was he took eyewitness accounts and then he wrote the Gospel of Luke. Now, what's different about Acts is, yes, he did take eyewitness accounts. And remember, people were alive. Like you see the story about Mary. He's the only gospel that speaks of Mary and the Annunciation and the birth in the sense of from Mary's perspective. Why? Because he probably sat down with Mary. Think about that. Sat down with Mary and said, Mary, tell me your story. Just that in itself, if you will, stirs up images and wonder. But that's what he would do. These people were alive. He went and asked their account. So what happened? Tell me. And then, if you will, pen in hand, he wrote down their accounts. These eyewitnesses. Now, Luke being the only Gentile writer in the Bible, so we know this. Again, I'm jumping ahead, excuse me. I should be just reading what I wrote. It'd be much simpler. But again, I like to go off on myself and just try to do it by wing it. But I cannot on this one, so please bear with me. Luke and Acts, which is the most the writer of the Bible, actually. The book of Acts and the book of Luke is the most words written in the New Testament by one author. Now, that explains Luke, but what about Theophilus? His name means lover of God, friend of God, loved of God. Now, again, in Luke's account, he calls him most excellent. Luke actually uses that word 3 times in the book of Acts, and each time he uses it, he is addressing a high-ranking of Roman official. Speculations are that this was actually Luke's owner. Now, again, we have no idea whether that's true or not. And that he's writing back and telling him the things that is happening to say that, you know, hey, this was a good thing that you lend me out to Paul. Whether that's true or not, I don't know. I kind of doubt it. But still, it's interesting. The other speculation is he's actually writing this account to somebody that's in charge of the trial of Paul there in Rome. So that he's giving a legitimacy of Paul's faith. Again, we don't know. But it seems to us that he became a believer. Now, if you notice again in this verse, it says, all that Jesus began, Luke, Acts continues. So in the Gospel of Luke, Jesus began. In the Acts, he continues. In Luke, he's Emmanuel, God with us. In Acts, it's God still with us. You with me? He's still here. Acts is not a complete book. Some believe that Luke was going to have a third volume. Because we'll see that it cuts off with Paul in prison in Rome. So why not a volume 3? Wouldn't that be cool? We would know exactly what happened. Paul get beheaded? Did Paul really do get free and go to Spain? We don't know. But I believe the reason why it's not complete is because Acts isn't complete. We are part of the book of Acts, the Holy Spirit working through Jesus Christ believers. We are all believers here. So we understand that God's Spirit is in us. Now, verse 2 it says, until the day in which he was taken up, after he, through the Holy Spirit, had given commandments to the apostles whom he had chosen. It is through the apostles and all those who call upon his name that Jesus continues his work to the church. Using just Jesus implies a personal relationship. He gave the apostles commandments, orders, spreading an understanding of the gospel, God's good news to man. Through who? Through the Holy Spirit. Now let's talk about the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, the power that the disciples would receive, is not from something, but a someone. In other words, watch your pronouns. We're told constantly about watching our pronouns right now, which many is very confusing because some people go as them and they. Which I have no understanding how they could be a them and they, but hey, that's the pronoun they want to use. But let's use pronouns properly here, if you will. He is not an it. The Holy Spirit is a he. In fact, Jesus put it this way. He said, I will pray the Father and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. It's not a force. It's not just a power. It's a person. The Holy Spirit had given commandments or orders to the apostles. Commands to be done. They had to submit their wills unto the Holy Spirit and obey because they turned the world upside down. Because they submitted, they turned the world upside down. Or, like many like to say, the world right side up. You wonder why the power of the Spirit isn't inside the church? It is. The Spirit is alive. The Spirit's not asleep. The Spirit has not gone dormant. The Spirit, I believe, is waiting. Waiting for what? Well, see, it's about the wills. If you will, the human will was supposed to be an implement, a tool, an instrument to be in harmony with God. Because of sin, become an impediment. It's a hindrance. See, the determination to be in control keeps us from the capacity to hear and receive God's love, his fellowship, and his power. Your will. What do you will this morning? Who are you obeying? And it's true with all of us. With a complete surrender, anyone could experience the promise that the kingdom of the Lord's reign and rule will be within you. Let's just sink in for just a second. In Luke's gospel, Jesus says this. He was asked when the kingdom of God would come. He said, the kingdom of God does not come with observation, nor will they say, see here or see there, for indeed, the kingdom of God is within you. Or like some people like to say, amongst you. But regardless, the truth of the matter is, the kingdom of God is in you. Because the king should reign there. We all should completely surrender to the king. And just think if we did such a thing, what would happen? Opening ourselves completely to the sovereign and rule of the Lord is essential. The prelude to Pentecost. How much of the Holy Spirit would you like in your life is determined by how much the Holy Spirit has of you. It's never changed. You're not going to see some appendix in Scripture. It's all about us surrendering to the King. Just as we surrender to Him as Savior, now it's time to surrender Him as King. And really, it shouldn't be now. It should have been at the same time. But for so many of us in this world, the world has too much sway over us. Do you ever wonder why you lack love or joy or peace or the fruit of the Spirit or the power to overcome? Because the truth of the matter is, because of the Spirit inside us, Romans tells us this, or the writer Paul, but you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he's not of his. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. See, eternal life began when you received Christ Jesus as your Lord and Savior. The transformation has begun. Why anemic are we so? How much does the Holy Spirit have free access through you, in you? Is it still our wills that we determine what we're going to do on a day-to-day basis? Or are we totally open to whatever the Spirit desires? Just think of the apostles did that. Lord, just a second, I'll go to that place. I'll go check out Cornelius there. Just a minute, Peter could say, but first I want to eat lunch. And actually, I thought I'd go fishing this afternoon. These guys can just wait here. And then, Lord, I was actually thinking about going somewhere tomorrow. So maybe I can pencil it in on Thursday. What do you think, Lord? But isn't that what we do? Lord, we have these things to do, so this is what we're going to do. And Lord, if you want to come along, that's fine. Our lives are too busy, folks. They're just too busy. Now, what do? You're saying, but you don't understand. I got all this stuff to do. I don't have time. But do you have time to, in the first thing in the morning, say, Lord, this day is yours? You know, I try to keep away from personal things because, you know, I don't want you to think any less or more of me because I'm just like you. But I will say this. You know, I supplemented my income for years at a job that I really didn't care to do. In fact, days like this, in the heat, I'd be out there working. I remember one time I was working in the freezing cold and it was minus 20-something degrees. I was up on an extension ladder and the wind was blowing. And I thought, Lord, all I have to do is let go and I can end it all. No, I wasn't going to, but that thought does hit your mind because you're just like this, up on 20, 25 feet up in the air, on a ladder, the wind blowing, these little nails you have to use. I always had to pull off my glove. I still think I have frostbite on these two right here, just be holding a nail. But see, my thing was, it's like, Lord, you sent me out here because you wanted me to be a pastor. I was 18 years old when I heard that calling and I said, no, don't ever say no to the Lord. Just don't do it. Because then you got to do this whole roundabout thing, which seems the wrong way. It's just not worth it. If the Lord speaks to your heart, find a way to do it. Just follow. Now, again, I'm not diminishing that because it was a point that the Lord had to teach through that. One of them was being on an extension ladder with the wind blowing, minus 20 degrees at least, freezing. What was he teaching me? It's not my life. I'm 60 years old and I'm still learning. This is not my life. What I perceive and what I desire is completely different from him. It's not about what you see. It's not what you understand. It's who he is and does he reign in your life? See, it's so simple to complain and whine about what we don't have instead of rejoicing in what we do have. God is good all the time. And yes, I could stand here and tell you, yes, I wish it was a different route. I really did. Now it just seems to me it just doesn't matter. Why? Because it's all about me and him. Or I should say, him and me. And I know some of you are going through a lot right now. You're just, life is busy. Life is hard. You have children at your feet. You have chores to be done. Some of you are working too, not only being a parent. And I know that's hard. But understand something. That too is what God uses to get you, self, out of you. It's not about you. See, when you came to this earth, born, you could cry and whine and say, but I didn't choose to. That's what they used to say when I was a kid. Some kids were saying that. I didn't choose to be in this world, man. You brought me in. I didn't want to be here. Well, that's malarkey, because the truth of the matter is, if you weren't here, you would be nowhere. But now that you're here, you'll be somewhere. Now, that's the choice you have. But it really comes down to is understanding something, is that we all serve. Bob Dylan used to have a song, "You Serve Somebody." And when we serve ourselves, we're not really serving God, we're serving the enemy. Because, again, what we're doing, we're tantalizing that which we determine our wills to do, our flesh. And then we ask the Lord, where are you? Don't you see I'm struggling? Don't you see I'm up on this extension ladder? Don't you see that I'm freezing? Where are you? He never left. Not about you, Luke. It's not about you. Are you my servant or are you not? This life is brief. Now, please don't misunderstand me. I'm not trying to say that we're not to enjoy anything. But what I'm trying to get to is life has been given to us more abundantly. Abundantly. So it doesn't mean circumstances. That's not what Jesus was talking about. He was saying, my spirit's going to be in you. Now life has just opened up. That you should understand something. It's not about what you do on this earth for yourself. It's about, what are you doing for me? Because this is a brief moment that you're slaving on this earth. Just a brief moment. Whatever your trials you're going through, I'm there with you. I'm working all these things out for my purpose, not yours. Because my purpose for you is good. The plans I have for you, he declares in Jeremiah, are good. And ultimately, I'm taking you home. And when we stand before the Lord, it's not like, oh, Lord, why didn't I get off that ladder and start this earlier? Why not me? There's no whining in heaven. There's no whining. The Lord doesn't say, okay, those who want to whine over here. No, there's no whining. Everybody's going to be silent in heaven. Everybody's just going to fall down and worship and say, oh, thank God, I actually believed. Thank God you chose me. Thank God I'm here. Thank God my name's here too. I belong here. It's the good news for you and for me. Importance is now is to understand surrender on my part empowers the Holy Spirit in my life to do something different in this world, to turn the world upside down. And right now, or I should say right side up, because it's already upside down. Every generation needs a church alive for Christ. Submitted to His will, empowered by His Spirit, so that changes can happen. Changes in the people around us. Because if you haven't figured it out yet, it's not about you. It's about everybody else. And I don't mean as a sense of way it sounds, but God's Spirit is looking out for all. It is not God's desire that any should perish. Do you feel weak in your witnessing? Good news. You'll be equipped. You feel weak in what you understand in God's Word? Good news. God's Spirit will teach you. Have you discovered that? I would be a fool if I stood here and say, you know, every golden nugget I give you, it's heck no, I look at this a lot of times and go, man, you definitely chose the weak things of the world to enlighten some of these things. It's amazing to me. It's not me. When God teaches you, it's solid. And the sad thing is, folks, is I have least excuse why God's Spirit isn't working so powerfully through me. That's okay. Why? Because today is a new day. How much will I surrender? How much of my life do I just lay before Him? Remember that when I've told you this so many times. Point my finger at you folks. I got three of them pointed right back at me. So I'm trying to learn to point at something like this. It doesn't quite work though. It always comes back to me. But it's something that's a passion of mine. It's something since I was a wee child, and it's the truth. I believe God's Spirit desires to move and work through His church, not through show, not through programs, not through a preacher, through a people that is submitted unto Him, that desires to be surrendered to Him, to see God work through them, not for selfish gain, but for the kingdom's glory, therefore for the King. Now, verse 3, to whom He also presented Himself alive with His suffering by many infallible proofs, being seen by them during 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. On and off for 40 days, Jesus presented Himself after His resurrection from the dead. To who? To His followers. Seen by them and heard, Jesus speaking and teaching the things pertaining to the kingdom of God, surely to encourage them with the task given. Jesus gave them infallible proofs, too much evidence given to be doubted, unquestionable. Now think about this. Why did He do that? He had to do that because just the reason we are talking about now. Peter, we find he's back fishing. Why? Because it's what he knows. How he feeds his family. We knew he was married. Did he have kids? We don't know. But he was definitely married. He was taking care of his mother-in-law too. How to do that? Well, go fishing. He probably enjoyed fishing too. Why? Because he knew it. It made him feel he had purpose. He understood it. He knew how to do it. He can get up in the morning and go, I know what I'm supposed to do today. Do you know how scary it is to say, all right, Lord, I'm going to work, but other than that, it's yours. Whatever happens today. Many times my plan was, Lord, I'm going to go to this house. And I always did a good job, but it was always, I'm going to get it done and I'm going home. And to everything else, get out of my way. I had to learn God had different plans many a times, and really I had very many opportunities to share my faith with those. If it wasn't my coworker, it was the owner of the house. I had to learn God's agenda, not mine. But what are these infallible proofs? Think with me, 40 days, not just one time. This is hallucination. Hey, well, man, I thought I saw Jesus. I'm not too sure though, man. I had a little too much wine that night, but hey, I think I saw Jesus. It's nothing like that. And actually, I heard one skeptic said they had a bunch of mushrooms. They all ate mushrooms, and that's how come it happened. They were weird mushrooms. No. 40 days. 40 days. Now, in Scripture, we're told about 11 times people saw Jesus. We know Mary Magdalene did, the group of women when they were walking away from the tomb. The two disciples on their way to Emmaus, Peter, the 10 apostles without Thomas, all the apostles, including Thomas, by the Sea of Galilee, and Paul writes, if you will, in 1 Corinthians 15. He says, I delivered to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that He was seen by Cephas, Peter, then by the 12, after that He was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain to this present, but some have fallen asleep. After that He was seen by James, and then by all the apostles, and then last of all He was seen by me also, by one as born at a due time, from the least of the apostles. 500 people during 40 days. 40 days. You wonder, one of the reasons why Jesus hung out for 40 days is because I'm real. I'm here. See, they saw him, yes, but they heard him speak. But he also said, touch me, for I am real. I am not a ghost. Remember Thomas? Do you think Thomas actually stuck his finger in the wounds? Just inside? Do you think so? Now, my oldest son, he's not here. I told you I worked with my hands. I cut myself all the time, and I would never know how I cut myself. They just, oh, I'm bleeding. There's a cut. But it was amazing when there was a good cut. I mean, one that was split open, you know. My wife, she learned not to look at them because it learned one time, I'm not going to digress, but one time she told me to go to emergency. I said, it's nothing. It's not a big deal. I guess I am telling you this story. I went because she wouldn't let, we just got married and she's like, oh my gosh, you're dying. You're going to die. I go, no, it's just a cut. I cut myself. I was a glass man. I cut myself all the time. I go to the, I'm serious. I go to the hospital, the emergency. And this doctor was not very gentle. It hurt more him cleaning it out. He was taking his hand. He's going, so how'd you do this? I'm going, my gosh, you're killing me. Never again she learned to ever tell me to go to the doctor unless I knew I needed to go to the doctor. One time my eye was complete. No, it wasn't. But the point is this, and I have no idea where I'm going with this, but it was a cut. Oh, the wound. My oldest son. Whenever I come home, he'd go like this. He'd go, Dad, does that hurt? No, son, but when you do that, it does. But so was Thomas sticking his hand in the nail prints? They saw him. They heard him. They touched him. They smelled his cooking. Remember the Sea of Galilee? He said, boys, you got any fish? He's cooking. The aroma of food. They could smell him. They ate with him. They walked and they talked with him. Remember with Peter? Outside, they're walking together. Peter, do you love me? Peter, do you love me? Peter, do you love me? Then follow me and do as I say. Feed my sheep. It's not about you anymore, Peter. No more. No more your selfish ways, Peter. You're a leader, so lead them. Be an example. Follow me. Do as I say. Touch. Handled. Smelled. 40 days. Infallible proofs. And you say, wow. But think of what they had to do. Follow me, men. Because you're going to be led into persecution. Nobody's going to understand you. You're going to be hated. Yes, I will use you and there will be great fruit. But with the fruit comes much pain, much suffering, heartache. It is said that Peter, when they were going to hang him, he said, hang me upside down because I don't deserve to hang like my Lord did. But also, history says, or I should say probably legend, Peter's wife was crucified alongside him. Could you imagine? I can't. Beat me up, smack me around, kick me, don't touch my wife. See, these infallible proofs came to them because of what they had to do. And you say, but I haven't had any infallible proofs. You haven't? Seriously? See, it always comes to that. I mean, I, Lord, where are you? And then it's like he takes this tape and goes, shh. Yeah, you're here. You haven't left me. You think of Abraham, it's like, and the Lord walked up to him with two angels. I mean, this guy, he had a phone. It was probably a red phone. Abraham picked it up and said, Lord, hey, I got a few questions. And then, you know, it'd hang up, right? No. 175 years he lived. And what do? We have a few chapters of Abraham interacting with God. You too have had experiences. It's not based on how big they are. It's the truth of them. They're infallible. God exists. And if I stood here and said anything otherwise, I would be a liar. You too. I've seen him work. I've seen him answer prayer. If nothing else, something that's infallible is in your lap this morning. It's the Word of God. There is no teaching like the Word of God. There's no wonder like the Word of God. There's nothing that is so complete like the Word of God. The truth behind it is truly infallible. God speaks to us daily. It goes back to, are we listening? Are we listening? John was the last disciple to die. And it's interesting because I could just see this. He says about his gospel that some elders came to him, and I could just picture this conversation that they must have had. And again, I have no proof of this. But I would think, though, because John was probably close to 90, if not 90 at the time, and his disciples coming up to him and saying, John, will you do us a favor? I mean, we have Matt's account, Luke's, and Mark's, but we don't have yours. You're the last surviving apostle. Will you write us an account? And then John sitting down and then writing the Gospel of John. That was his first book. Second book is 1 John. Now, what's interesting about 1 John is just the opening verses. May I read them to you? I just can't see you saying no because you're kind of sitting there and I'm up here, but John writes, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we've heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled concerning the word of life. The life was manifested and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested to us. That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. These things we write to you that your joy may be full. This is the message which we have heard from Him and declare to you, that God is light and in Him is no darkness at all. Joy, fellowship, understanding His love which He gets into. But also understanding those things that I do not understand, that He is light, there is no darkness. I might not fully understand it here, but it's the understanding of that light that's shining on me, He does know. That He's leading me out of the darkness and always into His light, because His light is actually, if you will, shining through me. What does He ask of me? Follow me. But not just follow me, because to follow me, really, if you will, in Scripture, when it says to follow me, it means to abide, but also it means to be a learner, a disciple, a student. So it's just like right now you're sitting there and we're sitting here and we're going over God's Word. We're learning something. We're learning His truth. That God does desire for us to have fellowship with Him. But to have fellowship, it comes down to the will. The will must surrender to Him to have fellowship with Him. As long as I'm still saying mine, 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 then I can't see what's been given, given, given. And if I can't see what's been given, 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 I can't be the powerful witness that He's called each of us to be. Each one. Because see, He said, greater works will you do. Why would He say that? Because see, Jesus came as a man, one man. He didn't become omnipresent like He can, but He was in the flesh. Now, He has sent all us as Christians, Christ-like, that's what the word means, into the world. Shine His light. But the light only shines as we give to Him who is the light. Surrendered unto His will. So in closing, I promise this is the clue. As we come into the book of Acts, my desire for each of us is to be impacted in such a way that God would use each of us. Again, for His purpose, and for His will. So that we too can not only bear fruit for His purpose and glory, but that you get the fallout. What's the fallout? Ha! Joy. The peace. The love. The fellowship. The knowing. The experience. That your faith and my faith grows stronger. Not because of the faith itself, but the infallible proofs that God would reveal to each. Let's pray. Father, we just thank You for this morning. And Lord, we've looked at a lot here. A lot to digest for each of us. Father, I just pray for those that have heard, Lord, with a desire to heed. I pray that You'd reveal to them what's keeping them. What sin or what thing that keeps them occupied too much so they don't have the time to listen. Even in the midst of busyness, Lord, to listen, to have ears to hear what Your Spirit would say to them. Lord, I'm praying that You would do such a work in this body that it would become vibrant, that it'd become a light, that wherever we go, Lord, it's not about size, it really is about yielding to Your Spirit, surrender to Your Spirit, that You would have Your way with each of us. Bless this congregation, Lord. Work in and through this congregation, but help us all come before You with our wills laid before You, submitted unto You for Your purpose, for Your lights, for Your glory. Lord, we thank You for Your faithfulness to us. And I thank You, Lord, that we get to go on this journey with Paul and Peter and the boys. I pray that it would really penetrate our hearts. And we ask all these things in His name, the one that we have surrendered to in salvation. Let us surrender to Him and His kingship and His lordship. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.